This morning, we're going to start with a little quiz, so find your sermon notes if you would. This is a little classroom exercise. We have a few less than what we usually have. It is the week after Easter, after all, so we're going to have a little audience participation to keep you engaged. So this is what we're going to do. I am going to call out the name of a disciple. They're in your notes, and you are going to just shout out the answer. So you don't have to raise your hand, you don't have to use that kind of etiquette, just shout it out, whatever it is, whatever comes to mind. When I say the name, you shout out the word that comes into your mind, okay? Here we go. Judas, traitor, anything else? That's it? How about betrayal? All right? See, if I'm the teacher, you're wrong, I'm right, that's just the way it works. So, could be a couple possibilities there, I'll grant you that. Here's the next one. Simon Peter. Doubting? Rock? Foot and mouth? How about faith, the teacher says. Man of great faith, walked on the water, died for his Savior upside down, man of great faith. How about James and John? James and John, anybody? Sons of Thunder. Sounds like a NASCAR race, doesn't it? I like that. Sons of Thunder. All right, one left. Thomas? Doubting. Doubting Thomas. It's interesting. You gave different ideas, different reactions to the other disciples. Maybe some consensus. But everybody thinks of doubting when we hear the word Thomas. Doubting Thomas. I would submit, however, that there's a lot more to Thomas than meets the eye. Now, Thomas is not even mentioned in the Gospels other than that he is a disciple until the Gospel of John. So Matthew has nothing, Mark has nothing, Luke has nothing. But John has about 155 words about Thomas. We get our idea about doubting because of the passage that we've just read, but there are other passages that suggest other things about Thomas. For example, courage. In the Gospel of John, chapter 11, it's verse 16, the context is that Jesus was on the other side of the Jordan River. So he is teaching and he is healing, and word comes to him that his good friend Lazarus is sick, brother of Mary and Martha. And so he's going to go, but one of the disciples says, remember, they don't like you so much in Jerusalem, and Bethany is just right outside of Jerusalem. If you go to Judea, to the province there, there's a very good chance that you will get killed. So, Jesus did not go right away. He waited 4 days, mainly so that he could do a miracle and raise Lazarus from the grave. But it was Thomas who said, hey, it's okay. Let's go with him. Let's all go together and die with him. Doesn't sound like a lot of doubt there, does it? But rather, man of courage. And even in the message for today, now we know the story, you just heard it again from Laura, Craig just read it. The disciples are all together except for Thomas. For whatever reason, we don't know. Maybe he is grieving alone. And so the first time Jesus appears, Thomas misses it. And then that night when he does show up, he says, unless I can put my finger in the nail marks, unless I can put my hand in his side where the spear was, unless I can see it with my very own eyes, I'll never believe it. And then, 8 days later, Jesus appears again. Thomas does see and he does believe. And what does he say? He doesn't say, Messiah. He doesn't say, like Mary did, Rabboni, teacher. He doesn't even just say my Lord, but my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. It is the only place in the Gospels where anyone unequivocally claims that Jesus is God. What a confession of faith, not of doubt, but of faith. So I hope as we go through this morning, we'll get a little better idea of who Thomas is, but also learn a little bit from his life. One thing that I want you to learn right away is that Thomas had separated himself from the other believers. Again, we don't know why, but he wasn't there. We need to understand that Christ most often appeared to the community of believers. Now, yes, he appeared to Mary and the other women there at the tomb. And he also appears later to Paul. And he appears to the two men on the road as well. But for the most part, it's always in the community of believers. What we would call what? The church. And that's kind of how it works today, isn't it? I can imagine you could be elsewhere this morning and Christ might appear, maybe on the golf course, maybe at the park, maybe at a soccer game, maybe even at home reading the newspaper with your cup of coffee. You could. But most of the time, he appears right here on Sunday morning in the Word and in the sacrament and in the church. Another thing that we can learn as we see this whole story of Thomas is that there is no blame in doubting. And I want to dwell for just a moment on that. There is no blame in doubting. Have you ever doubted anything before? Raise your hand. Yeah. Yeah. How many of you have been in the church, a believer, most of your life? Just raise your hand. Yeah, me too. Technically, from 2 weeks old when I was baptized, but I think that I was a believer in the womb like John because my parents read the Bible to me. They were in church every week, and so I heard, so I believe that there was faith. So I've been a believer my entire life, I would say. I've been a pastor for going on 26 years. Before that, 8 years as a Lutheran high school teacher. So over half my life working in the church. And I have to say that the church is way too quick in casting blame when people have doubts. We say, what's wrong with you? How can you doubt it? And you've heard it your whole life. It's clear right there in the scriptures. But Jesus never condemned Thomas, did he? Never. And I think that is because God knows, Jesus knows, that those who are often the most skeptical, those who have gone through periods of doubt, become the greatest witnesses, like Thomas. You know the rest of the story of Thomas? It's not in the Bible, but you know the history of Thomas? He was a missionary to India. There's a Lutheran seminary in Chennai that I've been to several years ago when I went to India. And the story is told there that he went and he ministered to the people there, and he was so convincing that hundreds and even thousands of people came to faith. And then he was eventually cast off a high building where he died, and then, just to make sure, kind of like with Jesus, they ran a spear through him just to be sure he was dead. What a great man of conviction that he was. Though at one time he had doubts. Ever heard the name C.S. Lewis? Great Christian, great writer, great communicator, a great defender of the faith. He was a skeptic for many years. What about Lee Strobel? Anybody ever hear that name before? A journalist? Now as a pastor, he wrote The Case for Christ, The Case for the Resurrection. He didn't believe any of it. He said none of this stuff could be true. But then after hearing it over and over from his wife, he began to do some research. And now again, a great defender of the faith. So let's not condemn, okay? If someone is going through periods of doubt, if you're a teenager or you're a college-age student, you know, they go away to school and now their head is filled with all kinds of different things. And no, you reassure them before they go away. Now, don't listen to that stuff. You know, keep the faith. Remember the Bible. And then the professor begins to tell them, oh, it's all a myth, none of that ever happened. And they have some doubts because they want to believe that person in authority, right? Let's encourage them rather than condemn, even as Jesus did. You know, finally, faith is not the absence of doubt, because we all have doubts, but it's the overcoming of doubt. It's, even though we have questions, holding on to what we know to be true. As a pastor, I've done several hundred funerals, and it occurs to me when I'm standing there next to a grave, especially if it's, say, a cold January morning and the wind is whipping and my face is getting chapped and I'm seeing this coffin being lowered there into the dark earth. What if it's just a myth? What if it's just a story to keep the terror away at night? Or maybe you're at the hospital with your spouse or best friend, or even worse, if it's your child, and you see the bag of fluids dripping there into the arm, and you see the chest breathing up and down with the machine, and it breaks your heart, and you wonder, where's God in all this? If there's truly a God up there that loves his children, how could he let such a thing happen? And you wonder. It's then that we pray the prayer of the Bible. Remember the man whose son was being healed by Jesus, and he wanted to believe. Jesus asked him if he had faith, and he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. I do. I truly do. I know it's true. I know you're there. I know you're God. I know you're the Lord. I know you have the power over death. I know you can heal, but right now I'm just having a really hard time holding on to that truth. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Let's not blame those or cast shame on those, including ourselves, who have doubts from time to time. And so here you've got Thomas. He says, I'll never believe it until I see it. And now the Lord appears to him, and he makes that confession, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus says these words, Thomas, have you believed because you've seen me? Well, blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. If you take a look at your notes in the next point there, the most endearing things cannot be proven. The most important things in life, you can't just say, well, here's the evidence. Laura asked the kids, have they ever seen a real picture of Jesus? No cameras back in those days. Ever seen a real video of Jesus rising from the grave, other than on TV or some production? No. Is it real if it's not posted on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter? Let me ask you, if you were to prove that you loved your children, what kind of evidence would you give to me? If I said I need proof tomorrow on my desk, what would you say? Well, I'd give you a picture they drew for me in school. How about that? Proof? The gift that they gave you for your birthday or, you know, Mother's Day is coming up, maybe that would be proof. Well, the cynic would say they're only doing that because they want an inheritance from you. Huh? Can you prove you love God? Can you prove you love the church? Is your offering later on going to be your proof? The cynic would say, well, that's just guilt money. That's just fire insurance. You know, I put that in the plate just to be sure. How do you prove the most important things like love and faith and friendship? How do you prove the resurrection? Well, Jesus says that it's through faith, and we are far more blessed because we haven't seen. And I don't know about you, but those words give me great comfort. Because who is he talking to? You know, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Who is that? That's you. That's me. That's all of us in the last 2,000 years. We were not there. And so I will not see Jesus in this life, not physically, anyway. I will not put my finger in the nail scars, at least not physically. I will not put my hand in his side, at least not physically. And yet he counts me blessed. He counts you blessed. Far more blessed than the disciples ever could be. Do you ever wish you could have been there? Anybody wish you could have been there 2,000 years ago? Wouldn't that have been great? You know, to see Jesus, to hear his words, to see him alive, to see the miracles. And yet Jesus says we are more blessed because we weren't there. Sometimes we think we need all that evidence. Thomas Jefferson was one of those people. You know Thomas Jefferson, one of the founders of our great country. Historians say that he was a believer of sorts, and yet he had lots of doubts as well. In fact, he did not believe in the resurrection, didn't believe in miracles. So he cut that part out of the Bible. Can you imagine? And took a scissors, cut it out of the Bible. So no virgin birth, no healing, no raising of Jairus' daughter, no walking on water, no turning water into wine. And finally, no resurrection whatsoever. And so his Bible, the gospel, ends not with the appearances of Christ, but rather with they rolled the stone in front of the tomb, and then the disciples departed from the sepulcher. That's it. What kind of a faith is that? Only believing in the moral teachings of Jesus? Just he's a great man? Without the resurrection, there is no power. Without the resurrection, even though we can't explain it, there is no faith. So we are the ones who truly are blessed because we have seen or we have believed, though we have not yet seen. So God has called us to be people of faith, not fact. Now, don't misunderstand. It is a fact. Jesus rose from the grave. The disciples saw it. They witnessed it. They testified to it. And they've written all of it down for us. And because of that, as we read there in the book of John, all of these things were recorded so that we might believe. And in so believing that we might have life. So we end with this, then discipleship moves beyond doubt to faith. Unbelief is normal. Having doubts is human, but it's not healthy to remain there, is it? It's not wise to remain there. And so when Thomas saw that Jesus was alive, he believed. Jesus said to him, "Stop doubting and believe." And he says to you and to me, during those times when we will have doubts, and we will, don't remain there. Stop doubting and believe. Now, this morning, you may forget most, if not all, of what I have said. Scientists tell us that within 48 hours, the human brain will forget 95% of what it has heard. So, does anybody remember what I talked about last week? Something about the resurrection, I believe, right? So, whatever else that you forget, remember this. Never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. Never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. The fact is that we all will have dark times of life. We all will have discouragement. We will all have despair. We all will have pain from time to time. And it's during those dark times when we wonder, is there a God? Does he love us? Is the resurrection real? Reminds me of a little story about Charles Spurgeon, who was a famous preacher of the 19th century. Back in those days, during the Industrial Revolution in England, there were all kinds of smokestacks, and you could look out on a day like today, and you would just see black soot. Spurgeon was taken up to a place that he hoped to rent. The landlord took him out on the balcony, and he said, "Look across the valley. On Sunday, you can see Durham Cathedral." "Sunday? Why Sunday?" "Well, on Sunday, the smokestacks aren't in use, and you can see so much further." Spurgeon was then inspired to write these words, "Never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light." On a Sunday morning, we can see farther than we ever could throughout the week, because these are the moments of light. These are the moments when we hear the Word of God. This is the time when we go to the Lord's table. This is where we truly see the heart of our God. We see how much He loves us, how much He cares for us, and the reality of the resurrection. In the dark, we may question whether our God is there. But in the light, He tells us that He will never desert us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He loves us so much that the very hairs on your head are numbered. The Lord knows everything about you, and He still loves you. In the dark, in our moments of discouragement and despair, we may wonder if God is real, if there is life after death. But in the light, we know that the resurrection is absolutely real. It's my prayer for each one of you that just like Thomas, you would not be known for your moments of doubt, but rather for your courage and your conviction. May you be blessed. Because you have not seen, and yet you have believed. Amen.